And then I want to also talk about Joyce. Didn't get a chance to make it, but she's looking forward to coming here this summer, provided that Courtney graduate. I remember when I was here, they never gave any assurances. It was always up in the air. So, I mean, you know, you don't want to be presumptuous. But if Courtney graduates, we plan on being here the week of... Yeah, right. Oh. I thought it was fourth. Lord willing, we plan on being back here, and we're going to stay the whole week, Lord willing, and so we look forward to seeing you guys on that. I'm always thankful for David. I mean, David's been a big part of our lives, and you guys have been a big part of our lives, too. I just got an email from a fellow about a month ago, and it's a guy that Steve has been working with. And Steve and I met with this guy, was it about a couple of years ago, Steve? And God just has really used Steve in his life. And just as he wrote the email, I was looking at what he said, and I couldn't help but think about you guys. Why? Because you guys have affected the lives of other people you don't even know. And how God has used you in the life of this guy. Because you were faithful and teaching the people that have come through here. God has used other people, and who knows how many untold number of people that have been touched as a result of that. I am thankful for these guys because they've demonstrated faithfulness. Amen. Consistently. And they're not looking at how many. They're looking at God's will for their life, and they've been faithful in it. And I don't know that you have a full appreciation for how God has used that. And it's just, it's an amazing thing when you see it and how it trickles down. And so people are not always seeing this the way that it is. It's funny, if I were to tell people how many people graduated when I graduated, but they would just get a big kick out of that. But that would just be funny, wouldn't it? But it's just amazing how God has used it. And so you live by faith. You trust that God knows what he's doing. And you live according to God's will. And he's going to sort it all out. And it's just an amazing thing to see. We wanted to talk to you about judgment and the point of judgment. I kind of worked on this a little bit back a couple of years ago. And it's just an interesting topic to me. And when you think about judgment and you look at the world today, people do not have the ability to make good judgment about a lot of things. And I think that we're a little bit upset with the world system and the way that they make judgments. But really, what can we expect? You're not going to make righteous judgments when you have people who are unrighteous. It's just not going to happen. And so, in order to be able to make proper judgments, there is a standard of measurement you have to have. And the unsaved world today does not have it. And I don't hold out hope that they're going to have it anytime in the future. And so if you're hanging your hopes on that, I hope you're not. Because you're going to be tormented. But when it comes to believers, we can understand this idea of judgment and how it works. And there's just so many different kinds of judgments that go on. You know, it's a funny thing that you talk to people, and the first thing that the unsaved person is hypersensitive to the fact that they don't want to be judged. Right? Don't judge me. And man, if you just even give any indication that you're judging them in any way, I mean, they react to it. And so, but there's all kinds of judgments that are going on, right? But they like it when they're watching a football game and the official makes a call that goes in their way, right? That was a judgment call that was made there. I mean, you see this in so many different ways. That they don't want to be judged in terms of any kind of moral basis or anything like that. And so there are judgments that are going on. And if you look through Scripture, you see all of these judgments that are taking place. Just various kinds of judgments. Judgments on the law. Judgments, as you see, that God judges in terms of the cross. The Bema Seat judgment, so forth and so on. And so as you study these words through, you see that there is a standard that has to be had in order to have any kind of a proper judgment. there has to be a proper standard, a righteous standard, and the person making the judgment has to be of the proper qualifications to judge. So when you look at the society, it's no surprise that you get some of these judges across the country that have turned down what people decided to do all over the country, right, and said, no, this is not right. Well, these are unrighteous men, and they're making unrighteous decisions in an unrighteous world, and you can expect that that's going to be the case. But God has a righteous standard, and we're going to see, and we just want to go through some of the various judgments that you see in Scripture and to see what is the point of it. And the point of it is, you see several things. One, to raise a righteous standard, to give a righteous standard. Some of it is to restoration. Some of it, you're going to see in the end, is going to be to avenge. You know, one of the things that Peter, which is really interesting in 1 Peter, he uses the word the apocalypse, the revelation, and he holds that forth as a measure of hope to those believers that were suffering as a result of the oppression that was taking place in Rome. He didn't say the rapture, right? He said the revelation. And so the unfolding, the unveiling of Christ. And I'm not sadistic. I mean, I don't think that I like seeing people get punished. I think it's going to be a sad thing. But I just love that 2 Thessalonians passage. Why? Because when Christ comes back at the end of the tribulation period, he's going to judge, and he's going to judge righteously. And he's going to balance the scales. And that's why he says on several occasions, we'll see, don't avenge things yourself. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. Well, if we were to judge, we don't always judge righteously, right? And you see that in a lot of ways, even with believers, as we see, there's a judgment that should take place among believers. And we don't always judge righteously. And we'll see that one of the things that you'll see about judgment is we should judge ourselves. Right? If we judge ourselves, what will happen? We will not be judged. Right? If we judge ourselves, then God is not going to have to step in and judge us. And so you see all these different things in terms about judgment. And so hopefully at the end of the day, when we get through this paper, you'll see that there's a standard of judgment. And judgment is a part of a fallen world. It really is. So to say that you should never judge is just not true. Amen. It's just absolutely not true. And that's just a false assumption that a lot of people make. The world says that. And I think sometimes it has crept into the church and we've taken that same view. And so there's a standard, we'll see, of how we're supposed to judge. And so you don't judge hypocritically. And you have all of these things that are said. And so there's an end to it. And at the end of the day, God's going to be glorified when judgment takes place in the right way. And so hopefully we'll be able to show you that. Let's bow in the word of prayer. Father, we're grateful for the opportunity of being able to see these things and be involved in the things that are part of your plan and purposes. And we're grateful for it. And we just thank you for the opportunity and the privilege of being part of what you're doing. We're not sufficient to be a part of it. We've not done anything to earn it, and nor can we do anything in the future to earn it. It's all a part of what you have laid out for us in your plan and purposes, and it's all according to your grace, and we're so thankful for it. In your son's name we pray. Amen. In the word for judgment, there are several words that are used in Scripture. And the Hebrew and the Greek languages record several different words. And you have the verb form, which is the word for judge, and then or to judge. And you have shephat, you have mishpat, and then you have your Greek words that are used to translate it. You have kreno, and then you have anakreno and diakreno. And you just have a lot of words for judgment, particularly when you come into the New Testament. You see that word for kreno and all of the different forms of kreno and how it's used. Shephat has the idea of to emphasize the administration of justice, to administrate justice. And so when you see that used in the scripture, is to bring about the right activity. And mispat is the verb form, which means to act or to sit, to act of sitting as a judge or hearing a case or rendering a proper judgment. And you see that as an example in Deuteronomy, the 25th chapter, and verse 1. The Greek verbs translated to judge are, again, krino, which is the word to means to make a determination about something or someone based upon external factors. And you see that as an example in Matthew 7, and we'll stop there later on. And also anakrino is more of an examination, a judgment based upon a thorough examination and in order that you might reach a determination about something. But then you have diakrino, is to give a consideration to a series of things to discern as to whether one meets a standard or not. Now, Scripture distinguishes between the act of judging and the result of judging or judgment. And so this word mishpat, you see it used as a verdict rendered based upon the statement of a case against one in Exodus 12:12. And then you see the Greek word for judgment is krisis, which is primarily denoting a separation, then a decision. You see as an example in John 5:22, or krima, which is a word used to denote the result of an act of having been judged, which is a judgment pronounced. And we could turn to John, the 16th chapter, and verse 8 as an example of krema. And we see a judgment that was that took place on the cross. And this is a judgment, a very interesting statement that was made concerning judgment, and it's involving I said 16 and I'm in the wrong chapter. John the 16th chapter and verse 8, the Holy Spirit. And so here's the Lord in the upper room is talking about what's going to happen when he goes away, and he says, nevertheless, verse 7, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he has come, he will reprove, to expose or to convict the world of three things, of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And so there's a judgment that the unsaved man is convicted of. And notice the sin there is singular, and the sin of unbelief and of righteousness. And so when the Holy Spirit convicts the unsaved man today, he convicts him of the singular sin of unbelief. And he doesn't convict him of all of the various assortments of sins that he's doing. And it's the sin of unbelief that leads to a lot of those other things. And so, and of righteousness and of judgment, and so of judgment to come, and of sin because they, of judgment because the prince of this world has been judged. Of sin, verse 9, because they believe not on me, of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more, and of judgment because the prince of this world has been judged. And so Satan having been judged as a result of the work that Christ accomplished on the cross. And so you see the word that is used there is the word krema. And then you have katakrema, which is more the idea of condemnation that takes place. That's not on your outline, but I'm putting it on there and adding it. The outline is not inspired, you know. I can add to it. In verse 10, and when Jesus, and so here's the woman that was caught in adultery, and when Jesus had lifted himself up, he saw none but the woman. He says unto her, woman, where are those thine accusers? Who has no man condemned thee? To bring an accusation against consider one to be judged. And verse 11, she said, no man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee, go and sin no more. And so you have this idea of to be condemned. Now, the results of weighing matters according to a proper standard. And so there's a proper standard that is held out in judging. In Deuteronomy 25:1, and so you see good illustrations of it throughout the Old Testament. Solomon prayed for wisdom for making proper judgments in 1 Kings 3:9. God's judgments were the standard of measurement under law. You see that in a couple of places. Scripture is a standard of measurement, as you will see it in the church, concerning how the believer is to make a proper standard of judgment. Now notice in 1 Corinthians 5 and verses 3 and 9. And we'll be back here, but here's an example of a judgment that is made among believers. And here this is in a situation where the man was with his father's wife in the church at Corinth, and the Corinthians were very reticent to deal with this guy, and Paul wrote to them and concerning it. And notice in verse 1 of chapter 5, he says, "It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And you are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he has done this deed, he that has done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I verily, as absent in body but present in spirit, have judged you." And as it said in the perfect tense, "I've judged you in the past with the abiding result, or with the abiding result that I've already judged." And it's not you, but I have already judged as though I were present concerning him that has so done this deed. And so here Paul is talking about the fact that he has already rendered judgment on it. Now, it's an interesting thing in the church today. I mean, you see this, that there is a reticence to deal with things that are out in the open. And, you know, you wonder, a lot of this is because of the fact that there are a lot of tares in the church. Somebody sent me a article, or I think it was Scott gave me an article about the people, how many people over the past Easter weekend, they did a survey of all the Christians so supposedly in the church, and how many believed that you had to believe in the resurrection to be saved. And what was it, Steve? I think it was 42% that said you actually had to believe in the resurrection to be saved. And so Scripture is not really a standard of measurement that people are using for much of anything. Right? And so now you have this ideal coming in over into the church concerning, you know, how do we relate to people in a lot of different ways. And so we have a responsibility as believers. Here Paul is saying in this situation with regard to this man and the involvement that he was involved in, to, he says, "I've already judged him in the past with the abiding result that I still have this judgment standing against this guy." And so he says, "In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, my spirit is with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ to deliver such a one to Satan." Now notice here why this was the case. "For the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit might be saved in the day of our Lord Jesus." And so there was a judgment rendered, and the purpose of this judgment was for actually what you'll see is for this guy to be able to come to his senses. Before this dispensation of grace, apostles could deliver people over to Satan. They had the ability to do that. You see that in 1 Timothy where Paul says he's handed over Alexander and Hamilitus, I think it is. Did I get that wrong? To Satan. Pastors can't do that today. I don't think David tried to do that here, has he, or Chris? But the church assembly, when they're involved in the proper judgment, and there is someone, and we'll see that, it's somebody who's involved in things that are open sin. The church doesn't go around judging people's, and we'll see, that, and Dale touched upon that. The church's responsibility is not to judge people in their freedoms. It's not our responsibility at all, and a lot of that is very legalistic. And I remember, and you know, growing up, you know, in Oklahoma, I mean, it was a very legalistic situation. I'm sure Dale and David can tell you about some of their situations, and there were certain things that you didn't do, right? And a lot of it, you know, you were judged on the basis of that. And but that's not what the believer should be engaged in. There are certain things that you see in Scripture where the believer is told that you and I have a responsibility to make judgments about. And it's not, you know, about whether or not how we feel about it. There's a responsibility because of the reputation of the local church to make judgments about various types of behaviors that are in, that believers may be involved in. And so notice there's a difference between the two, and we'll see that as Dale pointed out in Romans. There's a difference between judging outward behavior that is clearly against Scripture versus judging someone else's freedoms and also judging their motives, which is what a lot of times believers get into. And we'll see. I mean, I don't know why people do what they do a lot of the times. And well, I think that we're not being honest if we say we know why people do what they do. Heck, I don't even know why I do what I do most of the time. I mean, you know, God knows. And but he'll sort it out. And so learning the fact that there is a judgment that the church is responsible for, what kind of judgment is necessary, and what are we responsible for, and how is this judgment to be meted out, is very important. And not only for the reputation for the local church, but also for this other believer, in that they might be brought back into a change of mind for any the situation that they were involved in. And so you see that in Scripture. And so Christ's standard of measurement for judgment is God's righteousness. And so when it says in Revelation the 19th chapter, when he comes back, that he will judge in righteousness, according to righteousness, a righteous standard. Not always the case, but certainly not the case in the world. And so, I mean, I don't know why we're surprised when we look at the judgments that are rendered in the world. I mean, you just look at them today. A lot of the things that are coming down the pike throughout the world. And I guess there was a standard of measurement before in which the unsaved man was able to make certain judgments according to conscience. The conscience that was set up according to the Puritan standard that was instituted in this country. But that's dissipated. So the kind of judgments that you're seeing today are just very unrighteous judgments. And I don't think that they have the ability to do anything any different than what you're seeing. Honestly. When you understand Scripture. And so you have judgments. There's a standard that is laid out in order to be able to recognize that there's judgments that in which behavior is judged according to a standard. Judgment was done in the Old Testament to settle disputes. Moses settled disputes for those in the nation of Israel by judging through the disputes. Jacob wanted someone to settle Laban's dispute. The dispute between he and Laban, and Gallio, as an example, this word is used of disputes that were encouraged the Jews to settle this dispute that they had with Paul between themselves. Judgment occurs as a result of avengement. And you see this as an example used in the 18th chapter when there was a request to avenge this injustice that had been done in Luke 18:5, and we see this word used several times in the New Testament, that God is the ultimate avenger of justice. Okay, I said that twice, not for emphasis, but I couldn't get it out of my mouth. In Romans the 12th chapter, in verse 19, Romans 12:19. This idea of meeting out righteousness or to minister out righteousness. In verse 19, notice he says, Paul gives some admonitions here in the last part of this chapter. Notice in verse 18, he says, if it be possible, as much as it lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves. Rather, give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. And so the Lord is promising to the believer not to take matters into our own hands, but that he's going to repay. He's the one that's going to avenge all of the injustices that occur to the believers. And I know that today, as we look at it as believers today, there are a lot of injustices that occur not only in this country, but all across the world with believers. I mean, the little sufferings that we have in our country are not really much right now in comparison to, as you read in the world, people who are actually dying just because they are believers in the continent of Africa, in Iraq, and all of the places around. And you can see how in our country, you see a storm cloud on the horizon for believers here. And so the responsibility that believers has to, you know, and I keep again going back to my scripture in 2 Thessalonians, where Paul says, those who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, taking vengeance on those who know not God. Well, look, I'm not reveling in this. But it's really good to see the end of a story end right. And when you see that and you understand that God's going to put it all back in place, he's going to avenge things, and he's going to do it in righteousness. And we don't always act that way, particularly as Dale was talking about, when we're not spiritual. It's not going to happen. The proper character is necessary for judgment to be righteous. Now, you see this word for kreno, and it's using with the hupo preposition in composition with it, and it has the idea to judge hypocritically, to be a hypocrite. A hupo, idea above, and kreno, again, to judge, and in composition, it has the idea to judge hypocritically. And so the base meaning of hypocrisy is one whose lips speak one thing, but his heart clings to another. So he's talking about one thing, or believes one thing, but his behavior, he's engaging in something that is completely different. Now, in the Old Testament, or in the Gospels, if you'll turn to Matthew, the 7th chapter. Well, look at Matthew 15:7 first. In Matthew, the 15th chapter, we see the Lord use this concerning the Pharisees, the scribes and the Pharisees. And notice, it's an interesting thing. The one thing that the Lord had, the one group of people that the Lord had very little time for, and it was the scribes and the Pharisees, he unbraided them, or some of the things he said to them were just certainly different than he said to many of the other people that confronted him during his earthly ministry. And notice in verse 7, he says, you hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draw near unto me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. And so here you see the hypocrisy of the scribes and the Pharisees, and how they were saying one thing and they were doing something completely different. Hypocritical judgment is judgment that is inconsistent with one's own behavior. So the Lord charged certain ones doing with the hypocrisy during his earthly ministry. You see that the scribes and the Pharisees there in Matthew and the 15th chapter, and also later on. But look at the 7th chapter is where I wanted to go as well. And of course, again, that's not in your outline, but it's okay. You could just write it down. Matthew, the 7th chapter. Now, in Matthew, the 7th chapter, you see the Lord, he's giving the Sermon on the Mount. And the Sermon on the Mount, I believe, in Scripture, is the rule of that would have been laid down in the millennial kingdom had the Jews accepted the kingdom. And so notice what he says in this Sermon on the Mount, verse 1. He says, judge not, or you stop judging, lest also you be judged, that you would be judged if you don't stop judging. For what with what judgment you judge, you shall also be judged, and with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again. And notice the hypocrisy in how they were judging. In verse 3, and why behold thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but consider not the beam that is in thine own eye? And so in that instance, they were judging the little speck that was in their brother's eye, and yet there was a big 2x4 that was in their own eye, and they weren't properly judging. And so he says, thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. And so you see a graphic illustration there of this hypocrisy. And notice as you come over into the epistles in Galatians, the second chapter, you see an illustration of it with what was happening with Peter and the Gentiles. And so Peter, when he was around the Jews, acted one way, but when he was around the Gentiles, he acted in a totally different manner. And so in Galatians, the second chapter, notice in verse 7, actually start there. But contrarywise, when they saw that the gospel of the circumcision was committed unto me as the gospel of the uncircumcision was unto Peter, for he that wrought effectually to Peter, the apostle of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that they should go unto the heathens, we should go to the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. Only that we should remember the poor, the same we also were forward to do. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face, because he was to be blamed. For before certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them that were of the circumcision. And the other Jews disassembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas was also carried away with this dissimulation. And this word for dissimulation is actually idea of this hypocrisy. And so they were actually saying one thing, and they were doing something completely different. And so you see it used that way in the composition with hupo. Men judge unjustly most of the time. And so it is a standard that unsaved men are going to judge unjustly. And you see it a lot in the Old Testament, in which you see that the unsaved men and Israel was warned against judging unjustly. In Psalms, the 82nd Psalm and verse 8. Psalms 82, verse 8. Actually start with verse 2. We'll start with verse 1, and 2 is actually where I wanted to go. God stands in the congregation of the mighty. He judges, and actually you say he judges righteously among the gods. How long will ye judge unjustly, is a question that is being asked, and accept the persons of the wicked, or the faces of the wicked? And so people, when they judge according to persons. That word for faces is, persons is actually the word for paneum, and the word faces of the wicked. And so men normally will judge according to personality, according to people. You see this not only in the court system, but you even see it personally, in which people make distinctions among other people on the basis of the kind of person that they're dealing with. But God doesn't do that. God judges righteously. And you can have that in a lot of different situations where one man is judged in a certain way because of who he is, and another man is judged completely different based upon what he has going for him. I hope there's not any conservatives in here, because you're being judged by the IRS differently than a lot of other people who are not conservative. And so that would be an example of it. God judges righteously. There's not this varying standard depending on the person. Now, what you see also is that the wicked men show partiality in judgment. In Jeremiah 5:28, you see that. And so those who are wicked, the word for wicked there is the Hebrew word ra, they show partiality in how they judge. And so here you see, in dealing with the nation of Israel, one of the things that is said about them in 5 and verse 28. Let's go back to verse 25. He says, "Your iniquities have turned away these things, and your sins are withholding good things from you. For among my people are found wicked men. They lay wait as he that scatters snares, and they set a trap that catch men. As a cage is full of birds, so are the houses full of deceit. Therefore, they are become great and waxen rich. They are waxen fat. They shine, yea, they overpass the deeds of the wicked. They judge not the causes, not the cause of the fatherless, yet they prosper. And the right of the needy do they not judge." And so this idea of causes, they don't judge the properly the disputes or the legal claims of the fatherless and the needy, those who are needing help and deliverance from trouble. They don't judge. Why? Because they're wicked. Hey, when you see the unsaved people today, you expect, what standard of measurement are they going to judge righteously by? Tell me. You have one? They don't have the capacity to judge right. They're going to judge according to some standard that is popular in the world system at that point in time. And those are the methods that they have to judge by. And wicked men normally will judge that way. I mean, I know, I think as believers, we're shocked a lot with what we see happening in the world. And I know there's a measure of shockness that always comes with it. But when we understand what Scripture says, we really shouldn't be shocked, right? I mean, it really shouldn't be something that really takes us off track. And where that really probably has an effect is in where our focus is. Is that I understand in the world system that this is as good as it's going to get. But when I live in my position and I understand what God is doing and what he has allowed me to see and his plan and purposes, I understand this is just a fleeting moment in time. And I can see that men act the way they do. They judge according to their own selfish standards because of who they are. But God's the one that is moving this program along, and there's coming a time in the future when he's going to have his say. And he's going to judge righteously. And so men judge according to the flesh. You see, the Lord told the Jews in John the 8th chapter that he was talking to that. And John chapter 8. Really a fascinating chapter in John 8. And some of the things that the Lord says to these Jews that he was talking to. And so, verse 12, "Then spake Jesus again, saying unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. The Pharisees therefore said unto him, Thou bearest record of thyself, thy record is not true. And Jesus answered and said unto them, Though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true. For I know whence I came and whither I go. But you cannot tell whence I come and whither I go. you judge according to a standard of measurement of the flesh. And here I think here it's talking about the outward appearance. But if I judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I and the Father that sent me. It is also written of your law that the testimony of two men is true. And so here you see the Jews judged according to a standard of measurement of the flesh. And so what time are we going to break? I think we're at 5 after?
4:10.
4:10? Okay, so we're good. Okay. Okay, now the nation of Israel were given strict requirements concerning the execution of judgment under law. And so the judgment was a demand for the purpose of justifying the righteous and condemning the wicked men in disputes. Righteousness was to be a consistent standard for all judgment. And Israel's judgments were to be consistent with God's judgments. And Israel was not to judge with respect of persons. And so you see that. And what's interesting is when you come over to the New Testament, I mean, you're going to see a similar thing says as to how to judge matters in the church. And one of the things that it says is that the church is supposed to set up those who are behind the scenes in the local church for the purpose of judging so that they might have the ability to judge and to judge in the right way. But we'll see that. God's character is consistently manifested in his judgment of men. God judges righteously. You see that many times throughout the New Testament. God judges according to truth. And the 16th verse there, as we were in John, he says, my judgment, the judgment of me is, my judgment is really is the truth. Because he says, and my judgment is the truth, for I am not alone, but I am the Father that sent me. And so, when he judged, he was able to see things in a proper manner and see things as they really are. And many times men are not able to do that. They're not able to see things in the right way. God judged Israel in accordance with their ways and their word for deserts. There is and their deserts or in their ways and their deserts, which means their judgments and according to a manner or journey that they were on. The terms for judging are not often used prior to the institution of the Mosaic Law, and so you have not very many of the terms that are used there. Before the Mosaic Law, you see the noun and the verb form of the judgment occurs 28 times out of 100 or hundreds of times in the Old Testament before the book of Exodus when the law was given. The verb form is used to emphasize God's judging the behavior of some before law. You see it in Genesis 16:5, where Sarah anticipated God's judgment upon Abram because of acting independent of God to have a child. The independence of or the inhabitants of Sodom saw Lot as acting as a judge over their behavior in Genesis 19:9. Jacob desired someone judging between he and Laban. Rachel saw God as judging in her to allow her to bear a child. And you see it used there. And the verb form is used to anticipate future judgments of God, in which God is, in Genesis, the 15th chapter, is talking about things that are going to happen in the future. The noun form on page 6 for judgment is used more often than the verb form before the book of Exodus. Abraham was seen as someone who would teach his family to do judgments in Genesis 18:19. And the word is used of to denote God's judgment several times in the book of Job. Job notes that God's wrath, it is God's wrath that brings the judgment of the sword, a sword in Job 19:29. Let's take a break here, and then we'll come back after the break, and we'll start looking at some of the various judgments that occurred before law, and then that'll get us also into some of the judgments that occurred in the Christ's earthly ministry and also some of the judgments that we are warned against making today. All right, let's break.
It let Kevin through. So, in the men's room, it's working on the liquid side. The women's room, the front stool is working. If it's liquid, leave it. If it's not, you have to do What happened, water got left on. I mean, it was running for an hour or so, and it must have backed up somehow. So, and we should be okay. We'll see. So that gives you some information so you don't have to grip your teeth too much.